Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to Luke 8, verses 26 to 39. This is a miracle performed by our Lord Jesus Christ in the healing of the demoniac in a place called the Gadarenes, somewhere very near the Sea of Galilee. This episode is not an episode to teach us how to cast out demons. Some of those who dabble with demon casting would use these as clues as to the method in which they would adopt in the casting out of demons. And so when they failed, they would say, well, we must find out the names of, or the name of the demon that is possessing this individual. If we do not find out the name, we cannot cast out this demon. You'll find that when you compare all the miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ in the casting out of demons, not one of them or two of them are exactly the same. They're all very varied. They're all very different. In some cases, you do not need to know the name. You just simply cast the demon out in Jesus' name and that would be it. And in this particular instance, the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately asked the name of the demon. So please do not try to draw a kind of a common guideline or principle that you would apply when you do demon casting. This church, we believe that the casting of demons is past and gone. It belongs to the apostles. They have been given this power to authenticate their calling and their ministry. If someone is possessed by a demon, you realize that the person is not always crazy. There will be times when he will be very lucid. And in moments when his mind is very clear and lucid, you just simply share the gospel. And once the person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us that he that is in us, that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is greater than he that is in the world. He will immediately be delivered from that bondage. So having said that, this evening we are considering the topic, sitting at the feet of Jesus, which is what we find in the act of this demoniac after he had been healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You find this phrase taken from verse 35, sitting at the feet of Jesus. This was what the people observed when they came out to look at this man. Having heard that Jesus had healed him, they rush out and they found this scenario, this picture. Whenever we are invited to someone's home for family worship or for other Bible study, one of the first things that I would do, I'm not sure about the other preachers or other people, that when you know that you are going to somebody's home to preach the Word of God, first thing you must bear in mind that is that your socks must not have any holes. It would be quite embarrassing if you go there and you take up your shoes and then, you know, your toes sticking out. So you make sure you wear proper socks. And the socks that you put on must be a clean one. It must not be one that has been used, especially if you have wet hands and wet feet, because it does not smell very nice. And after you have done that, you step into the house. You still take every precaution necessary that when you are given a seat to sit down to preach, and normally they will give you a seat and the rest of the people will be seated on the floor, you make sure that the person sits next to you, right at your feet. You watch his reaction to make sure that your feet do not smell. So when you have someone sitting at your feet, you have to take all these precautions because you do not want to embarrass yourself. Now, this is not what it meant when the Bible here speaks of the demoniac who had been healed sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's nothing hygienic. It is purely spiritual. To sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ is not something that many of us would like to do. We like to sit at God's right hand. True? That's what the disciples would debate and fight over after Jesus Christ told them that I am going to leave you, I'm going to die, and so forth. And all they could think of was, who will sit at God's right hand? And that's what occupies most of our mind. We may not say it in so many words, but our actions would demonstrate that. When you have committee meetings, you want to ensure that your point of view comes up on top. You will press and push and press and push until what you want is carried out. That is asserting your right, your power, your authority, whatever we may want to call it. We want to sit in position of power and authority, in other words. But to sit at the feet, it's very humiliating, it's humbling. But that's exactly what it means. And that's exactly what this demoniac who had been healed was doing. He was sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be seated at the same level as the Lord Jesus Christ would be a sign of equality. To be seated in a position above the Lord Jesus Christ would be a sign or position of authority. But to be seated at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ is a sign of humility. Not equality, not authority, but humility. And very few of us would like to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, like this demoniac who had been healed. Perhaps it's because we are somebody in the society. Perhaps we are very well educated. We are people with distinction. You look at my name card. I have all these degrees. Perhaps we are people who love to be considered as important by others. And so to humble myself is not the thing to do. We want people to look up to me, not look down on me. Because that's exactly what happens if you sit at the feet. They will look down when you will have to look up to the other person. And that is something that it's very uncomfortable for many of us. We don't like that. We like to be the boss. We like to tell people what to do. We like to be in the limelight. We like to be noticed. We like to be the live wire of every party. And so we will behave in strange ways. When we speak, we will speak very loudly to attract attention. That's the way we are, we argue. That's the way I am. We may defend ourselves. But sitting at the feet, well, it's for somebody else. It's not for me. Even at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very hard, you know. Because what it means is that you will do what the Lord Jesus Christ says. What it means to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ is to have no ambition of your own if it is displeasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will now have no more my own will, but His will. I will now have no more my own mind, but His mind. I will do exactly what He says. Basically, He is my Lord, I am the slave. He is my master, I am the servant. That's the implication, that's the picture of this demoniac who had been healed, seated at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Now, if that's what it means, that means today all of us could still sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not something that was done in the past, and only when Jesus Christ was bodily walking on earth, then only is this possible. Because we have His Word. We have the Word of God inspired and perfectly preserved for us, so much so that if you study the Word of God, if you sit still and spend time studying the Word of God, and allow the Word of God to control and to dictate your life, and to let the Word of God be your guide, the lamp unto your feet and the light unto your path, that you will not do anything that will be found contradictory to the Word of God. That would be sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means it is something that you and I could do anytime, anywhere, as long as you have the Word of God, where the Word of God will be read, meditated upon, studied and obeyed. That's what it means. Because that was exactly what the demoniac who had been healed was doing. Sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for instruction, waiting for direction, waiting for what the Master would want him to do. Now, why is it so difficult for us to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? We would rather play tennis, play golf, run here, run there, do this, do that. We don't mind being a Martha. But to be a Mary, to sit still, it's very difficult for us because it doesn't seem to be very productive. But when we are here and there doing things, we see results, and therefore we feel that It is better to be a Martha busy here, busy there, than to be a Mary seated down, communing with the Lord in prayer, in the study of God, so to know His mind before we do anything. We tend to go ahead of ourselves, go ahead of God even at times, because we want to do things and then ask God for the rubber stamp. And because of that, we want to sit at par with the Lord Jesus Christ, with inequality, not humility. And to our own loss, and to the stumbling of others, that's how many of us have lived our lives as a Christian. And to those who are not Christians, worse still, when you reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, basically, not only are you seated on top of Him, you are calling Him a liar. You are basically telling the Lord Jesus Christ, you have wasted your life, you have wasted all that you have suffered on the cross of Calvary, because I don't need it. I believe that my good works is good enough for me, because what is good enough for me must be good enough for God. That was exactly what 1/4 of the world's population thought a moment ago. Do you remember that? That was a long time ago in the book of Genesis when there were only 4 people on earth. Adam, Eve, Cain and Abel. 4 of them. So if one of them believed in that way, that means 1/4 of the world's population. True? Because that's exactly what Cain did. He knew that the only kind of offering that God would accept would be a blood sacrifice. Without the remission of blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But he was a farmer, and so what was the best for Cain must be good enough for God, and that's exactly what he did. And the Bible tells us that God rejected his offering and him as well. Both his deeds and the person were rejected by God. What you do in this world may be termed by the world as good deeds. It may even be the best deeds. And they will heap upon you accolades after accolades, medals and awards after medals and awards. But as far as God is concerned, it is still sin. It is filthy rags in the sight of God. And because you are a sinner, through and through, everything you touch will be stained by sin, no matter how good it may appear to your fellow man, as far as God is concerned, unacceptable. Furthermore, you and I are all born sinners. The moment we begin to exist in our mother's womb, the Bible says we are conceived in sin. We are already sinners. And so we do not come into this world neutral. We came into this world thoroughly depraved, totally undone sinners. Once and for all, totally sinners. And unless you and I realize and admit this and acknowledge that we are all sinners, if we were to die in our sins, we are all bound for hell, and God would send us to hell and ultimately the lake of fire, and He would be all righteous and we would be all unrighteous, and we deserve every minute that we spend in the lake of fire for all eternity. Because that's how God looked at sin, and that's how heinous and awful and wicked sin is in the eyes of God. And as long as we do not see sin the way that God looks at sin, we will never sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how was it possible that this demoniac who had been healed was able to do that in public? He was not ashamed. He was prepared to do anything before the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps because of these 3 things that you and I missed in our own salvation. But this demoniac did not miss. He saw them, and therefore he was prepared to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, a position of humility in front of everyone. He was not ashamed. First, he saw his great salvation. His great salvation. What was it like to live away from home? We do not know the past exactly at which point in his life he was possessed by this legion that means many demons. Perhaps even 2,000 of them, because there were 2,000 swines, as the Gospel of Mark in chapter 5 tells us. And if there were one demon per swine, that would be 2,000 of them. Because there were 2,000 swines that will run headlong over the cliff and died. He left home, left family, all his loved ones rejected him. Perhaps they had no choice. He left society, Perhaps they cared enough and they loved him. That's why they wanted to put him in chains so that he would not hurt himself. But he was so strong when he was possessed by this legion of demons that whatever chain that were used to bound him, he was able to break free. He was not only ostracized, he was without clothes. He had no house. He lived in the tombs. The Bible tells us in Mark 5, he lived in the wilderness, all away from no man's land. He was all alone. He was an outcast. He was a reject. That was the state, and that was what he and his loved ones and friends and everybody else in the village who knew him believed that this would be the rest of his life, the state that he would be in for the rest of his life. There is no way he would be able to get himself out of this state. He was in the most depraved and deplorable state. No one wanted him. Even if they wanted to, they could not have him. He was too violent. It must have broken the heart of his parents. If he had been married, his wife. If he had children, his children. To have a father like that. To have a son like this. To have a husband like this. No matter how strong their love was, it did him no good because he was possessed. He could not deliver himself. He could not free himself. He could not help himself. And one day, the Lord Jesus Christ came. Verse 28, when he saw the Lord Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, "What have I done to thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment, that is, torture me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And that's why he behaved in this man, because Jesus Christ came to cast out the demons. And so the demons that possessed this man, had tormented this man all this while, refused, did not want to. They wanted to hurt this man, continue to harm him, ruin his life. Because the day that he is delivered is the day where the demonic activities would show up the weakness of the power of Satan over mankind. And the longer he holds his grip over this poor demoniac, this man, the longer Satan will flaunt his power over the villagers. And they would be afraid of the demons and the devil. But the moment that this man is healed, the moment the demoniacs, the demons are cast out, the demoniac is healed completely, it shows up the power of God and the weakness of the evil one. And so they beg and they cry, "Don't do it to us." Because what they did to this man is described for us in the second half of verse 29. "For oftentimes they had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness." Poor man. Poor man. To live like an animal, worse than an animal. A human being. So badly devastated. Do you know something? This is a description of all of us. You realize that? We may not be possessed, but this is the state of what we are in our sin. Wallowing in sin without realizing it. Swimming in sin, loving it, diving in, jumping in, and surrounding ourselves with all kinds of filth and sin and wickedness, and we didn't even know better. Like this demoniac, when he is possessed, he did not know better. He is not himself. You think he will want to walk around naked without any clothes on? You think he wants to walk around and living under the night sky? Common sense would tell that he's normal, he will want to live under a proper house. When we are in sin, that's exactly what we are. We are like this demoniac without realizing it, not put in so many words. And unless and until we see ourselves as sheep of sinners, that we are totally depraved, we are behaving like this man, even though we may not be possessed, but the way that we loved the world, the way that we wallow in the things and the accolades and the pleasures and the immorality and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Unless we realize that we are all of these and more, we will never see our salvation as a great salvation. We will never see that. We will see that our salvation is not that great because I'm not that great a sinner. I'm not a criminal. I'm not bound for the gas chamber. I'm a free man. I'm not that bad. I'm not a gangster. I have no tattoos on my body. And because we fail to see our salvation, it's a great salvation, it's a tremendous salvation, because we have been delivered from a terrible, terrible, great sin, because that's exactly what we are, terrible, great sinners. And unless and until we can see this, like the demoniac, he saw this in himself after he was healed. He found that he was in the tomb. He understood he had been delivered greatly. His salvation was great. That's why sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ was the thing to do. The only thing to do. It was what he did not mind at all because of the great salvation that he had been delivered from. And so spending time seated at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in humility, no problem. Don't even have to think a second thought. Immediately he would do it. He did it. But for us, we debate and we think and we consider and we ponder. And then maybe. And then whenever we want to study the Word of God, we will study the Word of God when we are not the most alert, to say the least. When our eyes are half closed at the end of the day, when we are so exhausted, so tired, and then we turn to the Bible and then we look at it, then the head will just, you know, we will do this. Then our head will nod. Then before we know it, let's go to bed. What did we do? Lord, forgive me, never mind. True. Sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ is to spend time in His Word. That's exactly what it means. To listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say. To instruct me. To teach me. To guide me. The best moment of our day. What do we use it for? Making money. Making friends. Doing our own thing. And whatever that time we have left, we give to the Lord. Is that not our crumbs? We call it change. Why? Could it be our salvation is not that great? Because we are not that great sinners. Look at ourselves. What were you before you say you're a Christian? In a university? You're somebody big shot? What were you? You see? And so when we are saved, we never realize that we are all totally depraved. We are all chief of sinners, and we are exactly like this demoniac. And unless and until this is seen in our eyes, we don't sit back and observe from a distance, but we see ourselves in the kind of bondage, not by legions of demons, but by sin, worse than the legion of demons. Because sin is something that is our master, and we don't even realize it. That's why it is worse. Everyone knew that he was possessed by demons. How many of the people out in the world know that they are being controlled by sin? We didn't, did we? Until the Lord led us to Himself. Then we realized that we were sinners. But when we were in sin in the world, how we loved the world, how we enjoyed in the world, and how we did things that were so wicked and immoral and sinful, and we didn't even blink an eyelid. Because it's not criminal. There are many things that we do that are abomination in the sight of God, but it's not criminal. Because the standard of the world is so low compared to the standard of the Word of God concerning what is sinful, what is immoral, that many of us dare not even look at the Bible and measure ourselves. Because God's standard is Himself. The world's standard is ourselves. That's why the standard is so low. That's why our regard for the salvation is not great salvation. It's just salvation full stop. And perhaps that's the reason why we fail to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we put the study of God's Word, the waiting upon the Lord in prayer, as so insignificant. But not this demoniac. He had been delivered. Delivered from a great bondage that he was in. And so when he realized the salvation that he had, it was to him a great salvation. And because he now had a great salvation, the second aspect perhaps that allowed him to realize and understand that sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most comfortable thing for him to do. The most natural thing for him to do is that now that he had a great salvation, he also had a great life. He had a great life now, not only a life with purpose, not only a life with hope, but a life that will impact the people around him. You look at verse 38 and verse 39. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, return to thy own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. He looked at now the environment around him. He now looked back and he knows that he can go back to his family. He knows that now he can go back into society. He would be able to live life which was lost to him when he was possessed by the legion of demons. And not only will this life have purpose, but this life will have an impact whereby he can tell the people now how great a salvation that he had received from the Lord. How great a salvation he had received from the Lord. It is something that we don't tell people because you know the answer. When was the last time you tell your colleagues about your own salvation? How you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? How the Lord led you to Himself? How you were once a terrible sinner bound for hell and now you are a sinner saved by grace, a saint, a child of God bound for heaven? Because no great salvation, no great life. And so what is our life? Humdrum, pedantic, go through the motion. Every day seems to be just as boring as the next. We wake up, we eat, we go to school, we go to work, we come back, we shower, we sit down, open the Bible. Tomorrow, same thing. Breakfast, go to school, go to work, come back, shower. And then Sunday, come to church. Sunday, continue lah. What's the difference? Only difference is in church and at home. True? True or not? Well, the Word of God is what? Not important. No great salvation, no great life. But Jesus says we have an abundant life. It's a rich life, it's a full life, it's the fullest life that you and I could ever enjoy because it is a life of influence. It is a life that will impact the people around us because that's exactly what Jesus Christ described immediately after He gave us the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. He says that your life will be like the salt and like the light. Salt will retard sin and decay and preserve that which is good. Light will shine and tell people that this is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, that by the way that you look at my good works, you will glorify our Father who is in heaven. And the only way an unbeliever can glorify our Father who is in heaven is that he becomes a believer himself. There is no other way he could other than that. That's why it is a great life, because it is a life of influence and impact. Not just a life of personal hope and blessing and joy, but it is a life of influence where the people around you will look at your life and they will see that you are different. And when they see the difference, they too will also want to know the difference and come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Great salvation, great life. And therefore, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, spending time in prayer and the study of God's Word, most enjoyable, most delightful. Like this demoniac who had been healed. A great salvation because he was in great bondage. A great life because he had no life before that. Absolutely no life. And now it is a great life. And unless you and I can see this, you and I will continue to waste away every day of our lives. Even for the Christian, especially so for the Christian, how great a waste it is when the impact that we have is so negligible that our people, our colleagues can't even tell the difference between us and an unbelieving colleague. They don't even know that we are a Christian until maybe at your funeral, hey, he's a Christian now. Wouldn't that be a sad, sad day? The only time your colleague finds out that you are a Christian is the day where you just lie down there in that box and you still can't say a word. Can't say a word, just lie down there. with your eyes closed. Please, eyes closed, don't open. How sad, don't you think so? That's why sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that we don't like to do. Poor salvation, sad life. And because of that, the third factor that the demoniac saw, we didn't see. Great Savior. True? Great Savior. A legion of demons had to beg him, please don't torture us any longer. What is thy name? Verse 30. Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And then they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was an herd of many swines. Mark 5 tells us 2,000 of them on the mountain. And they besought him, begged him that he would suffer them, that is, allow them to enter into them. And he allowed them. And then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. Imagine this demoniac, probably a Jew, living amongst 2,000 pigs. Pigs were the most unclean animals, filthy animals. We're not talking about the hygiene part. We're talking about the unclean, clean animals. They can't touch these kind of animals. But because nobody wanted him, he had to live in the place of the dead, in the tombs, in the wilderness. Pigs were there. And so this swine just went there. No argument. Go there. Great Savior. Instant, total, complete deliverance. Not halfway house, no purgatory, total 100% deliverance, a powerful great Savior. And unless you see God as a powerful great Savior, and you and I will never dare to talk down to Him, never dare to sit at par with Him, but we will always sit at His feet. Those who go their own way, do their own thing. Those who have unbelieving boyfriends, girlfriends. You know the Word of God says you cannot be unequally yoked. When you persist and insist on being unequally yoked, whether it is in business or in marriage, you are not sitting at par with Christ. You are sitting on top, looking down on Him, telling Him, you don't know what you're doing, I know what I'm doing, and that's why I'm doing it. But a person who sits at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ will say, yes, Lord, you are right. No matter how hurtful and painful it may be to your heart, you would submit. Why? Because of the great salvation you have been delivered from, and because of the great life that you have, and the impact that you can have, and the great Savior that is our Lord, has saved us to the uttermost. Once and for all, this man will never be possessed ever again. He is now a child of God. Tell them the great things that God has done because He had a great Savior. Verse 39. Great things. Tell them. Great Savior. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't try to sugarcoat the gospel message. Tell it as it is. It is the gospel of salvation unto all those who would believe. Tell them. And to do that, you and I must sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ to learn of Him, so that He may instruct us, so that He may teach us, so that we will not be afraid, so that we may know what is the will of God for our lives, so that whatever we speak, whatever comes out of our mouth, it is the Word of God. It is the mind of Christ. And then what motivates us and energizes us, it is the love of Christ, the love that we have for Him. Because the more you know Him, the deeper, the stronger would be your love. It is vibrant, it is alive, and it will grow with your knowledge of Him. The less you know Him, the harder it is for you to love Him. You cannot love someone you do not know. That's why it is so important that husband and wife continue to talk and get to know one another, do things together. Because when you do things together, you learn to find out more about one another. And the more you do it, the more you will know one another, you will love one another more. And that's why sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ was something so natural for this demoniac. Because he had a great salvation, a great life ahead of him, and a great Savior that he had experienced who had delivered him. You and I have been delivered by the bondage of sin, which the power of God alone cannot do. You know that? If God can exercise His power and deliver us from the bondage of sin, He would have done it. Well, He demonstrated it by raising people from the dead. But every time he demonstrated the power to raise them from the dead, what happened? They died again. Because the only way that God can raise us from the dead, to cleanse us from our sins, to forgive us and to deliver us from the bondage of sin, is to send his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. No other way. And by his death, once and for all, that bondage is broken, and all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ from the heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior and he died for your sin, you will be like this demoniac, permanently delivered as he was permanently delivered from the legions of demons. You will be permanently delivered from the bondage of sin, which is your great salvation. And the life that you now have to live is indeed a great life. Don't be like a dog going back to its own vomit, back to the old life. No more, please, no more. It is a rich life, a wonderful life of fullness and impact upon the lives of people around us, because you have a great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This word great in the grammar books is known as an elative, E-L-A-T-I-V-E, something that is better than the comparative and the superlative. It is totally separate in its quality compared to the rest. So there is no greater Savior, greater life, or greater Savior, greatest life. None. The word great here is used as an elative. Much, much higher and deeper in quality, which is beyond comparison. That's why it is not comparative nor superlative. It is unique, it is special. And that's the life of a Christian, and that's what it means to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is equivalent to spending time, prayer, and the study of God's Word. It is not something for the demoniac only, but it is something for all of us. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, in the busyness of the life that we have in Singapore, help us to take a step back and to learn to be still and to know that Thou art God, to never run ahead of You, but to sit at Thy feet, to learn of Thee, to know what is Your will for our lives, that we may know Thy mind, Thy will, and to have the courage to obey it and to live it. We pray, Father, that You may help us realize how great a salvation that we have received from Thee, because we are all great sinners in need of salvation, and how great and marvelous a life that You have given to us, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. For we have a great Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of all that Thou art to us, help us, O Lord, to spend time studying Thy Word, meditating, obeying, and in prayer, for this is what it means to sit at the feet of our Savior. O Lord, we pray that Thou will be gracious and merciful to speak to someone who is outside Thy kingdom, and cause this person, O Lord, to find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen.